I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles, please, to Psalms 127, which is the focus of our text this morning, so that we might learn about a home that's worth it. A home that's worth it. Psalm was attributed to Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray before we engage the Lord with his word and what he wants to speak to us this morning. Father, we bow before you. You are the God who cares for us enough to send Christ to pay for our sin, so that we, as we receive his free gift of eternal life by trusting in him, can live with you forever. You have left behind your word and your spirit, so that with these two things we can live lives that please you and glorify you. With these two things we can be guided and strengthened and encouraged. Sometimes, Lord, even as we just simply need to put one foot in front of the next and go on for Christ, you give to us the strength, the guidance that we need. Open your word to our minds this morning in its historical setting. Open our hearts this morning to the power and the applicability of your word to our here and now and all of our tomorrows. And may we find you sufficient for all of our needs. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and powerful name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. This morning is an interesting morning as we consider the home. Now, what originally began my thinking and my praying along these lines, in fact, I even have a different title in the bulletin than I've given the message this morning. I decided rather than speak on moms and dads and children and parents and all of those ramifications, otherwise we'd have to send out for pizza for everybody for supper, even for the next few days. The Lord impressed upon my heart the need to focus and narrow it a little bit. Now, some of you may be thinking, I'm not part of a family, or my family is grown and gone, or I don't even have a family yet. Believe me, the principles that we are going over this morning will apply to your lives. The first set, the principles in the first two verses apply to our lives as we consider the futility and blessing and the choice really being up to us. Futility and blessing. Pick and choose. And then the idea of children, there being a gift from God and a reward and a great help as we walk through these days. So moms and dads, obviously, as leaders in homes, can take great courage and comfort from this. But parents, tap the resources of your moms and dads. I can't tell you how many times I was on the phone, concerned about my own children, wondering, what do I do now? I remember some phone calls that went on the order of, you better get down quick if you ever want to see your grandchildren again. I mean, there's just sometimes kids push you to the end, and you need some helpful advice, whether it comes from parents who've been there and done that with you, and they're still now in a position to help. They don't want to interfere, at least we've made it a point, my wife and I, not to interfere in the life and living of our children, but we stand ready to help. The calls do come on occasion, and we offer God's word, and we offer certainly prayer support and our experiences as being a mom and dad, aunts and uncles, influencers of children. I recently heard the phrase repeated, and I don't even know who invented it, but the hand that rocks the cradle rocks the world. Well, not only moms rock cradles and shape children's lives, but our Sunday school teachers, those people who teach junior church while worship is taking place, our VPS teachers. As you think about the little lives you influence, literally, you have an influence on the future of the family, an influence in the future of our nation, and an influence in the future of the kingdom of God. So whether you're a mom or a dad or a parent or a grandparent or not, an aunt or an uncle or someone maybe who has never even been married, you have an influence on little ones. My aunt, Jan, 91 years of age, had a tremendous influence in my life, and she never raised children. So please, think not that this passage does not apply to you if you are not a parent. Please. All right, let's look at the two main divisions. First of all, I've discussed them already. We're talking about home and futility and blessing, and the choice really is ours. And the second half of the psalm, beginning in verse 3 down through 5, talks about children and there being a gift from God, not only as, you know, here this is a nice thing for you to have, but a useful tool. A useful tool from the hand of God for you, not only in the here and now, but also in later in life. So let's look at this first two verses. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, retire late, eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Did you notice that in that short two verses, the word vain is used three times? Vain means empty, worthless. So, would you want to pour your life into something that's actually going to end up meaning absolutely nothing, never to be remembered, of little or no worth? Or would you rather pour your life, by the way you're pouring your life, into an investment that is the home or the city or your family in a way that's going to make a difference for all eternity? Now, some of you may have been a little bit surprised by the way that I prayed this morning for little Elizabeth. In fact, when Elizabeth was born and I had a chance to visit in the hospital soon after she was born, and Gracie too, and in fact, if I visited you in the hospital after the birth of one of your children, I always pray for the child's health. I always pray for the child's knowledge of Jesus as Savior and Lord and walking in His ways all the days of their lives, and for you as parents. But I also pray for their spouses, if God wants them to be married. Why? Julie and I started praying for, now we didn't know their names yet, Chrissy, Kristen, and soon to be Jessica. In fact, in 3 weeks, right? Two weeks? Oh. I really need to keep that in mind because I'm the best man and the preacher, so we need to be there on the right day. You know, it's just kind of essential. But what we've been praying for these before we even knew them. Before conception, we prayed for them because we want God's best for our kids. We have prayed that our kids would know and walk with Jesus. And we are anxious to see what God is beginning to do in their lives. We're in Canada. And the little guy, Jeremiah, comes out of the cabin and Daddy's holding him by his arms. And he's wearing this shirt. And this little message, oh, that's a nice shirt. And he goes, Dad, no, read the shirt. And the shirt says, I enjoyed being the center of attention as the only child, but I'm going to enjoy even more being a big brother. Yeah, you see, I didn't get that at first. I thought, nice shirt, let's go fishing. You know, it's just, so it's kind of neat that all these things are taking place, and congratulate the Collins as well on the upcoming birth, I think in January. Something like that. So that's exciting to watch these. But as grandparents, we can still have an effect on these future generations that still roll around. So the home's foundation, let's look at that. There's this contrast of vanity and worth and worthiness and usefulness and value. You see, like old Israel, we are prone to enjoy the blessings of the Lord and forget the one who is doing the blessing. I mean, it is so easy to take things for granted and forget to thank the blesser, the Lord our God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, 7 down through 20, the central focus of that verse is really a warning. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a land of flowing with brooks, of water, of fountains, of springs, flowing forth in the valleys and the hills, and a land of wheat and barley. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God in this wonderful land that he has given you, that you be swollen with pride and follow other gods. Remember the Lord. It's critically important. Otherwise, you go through the judges cycle that we've been studying about in past months, that spirit of blessing and then that insidious spirit of independence from God, and then falling into sin and judgment, repentance and blessing, and on they spun on that judges cycle when it just could have solved themselves from years and decades of agony and pain by recognizing the Lord their God in their families. You know, in the smug 20th century of America, we who are believers in these United States have enjoyed something that no other nation on earth to the point of the inception of our nation has enjoyed: freedom to worship as conscience dictates. That freedom was unique with our nation. And we need to be thankful for it and guard it and be praying to the Lord our God. Because that freedom, it just seems, as many would have it, is in jeopardy these days. So please be praying. Please be praying that our families would spend 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years in allegiance to Jesus Christ, and that we would have an effect on this nation as well. You know, it's kind of interesting. As families are built on the Lord, and that effect is a lasting effect. There is a family in our church that have spent, well, in October, will have spent 70 years with each other as husband and wife and walking with Jesus. The Newtons are going to be spending their 70th wedding anniversary this October. What an exciting thing. What an exciting thing. And we just give praise to the Lord that their allegiance to Jesus bound them together and kept them together for 70 years. Now, granted, that's given that the Lord blesses with good health. But 70 years together is a marvelous thing. But their home was built on the Lord and worship and serving Him. We move next to another metaphor, not just the home, but a city's protection. And again, we're faced with a choice. We can either fret and be concerned about watching for the city's defense, or we can just do what we can as God would enable us and do our duty, but really depend on the Lord, who is the watchman of all things. We sang a song this morning that used the word, "If God be for us, who can be against us? No weapon that's fashioned can stand against the Lord our God." We saw that, and that example is replete throughout all of biblical history. And even in our own nation's history, as you read some of the diaries of the revolutionary soldiers, as they saw the hand of God moving in battles so that this great country could be founded. We saw the hand of God moving in miraculous ways in 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elijah and his servants were surrounded by enemy forces, 2 against hundreds. And Elijah's just having a grand old time passing the day, and his servant is sweating bullets. Elijah notices that his servant is all kinds of upset. And he says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah's servant's thinking, you know, when was the last time you saw your eye doctor? I mean, just take a look around, for crying out loud. And then Elijah says, he actually prays. He says, "Lord, open his eyes." And when God miraculously opened the eyes of the servant, this is what he saw. "And he opened his eyes so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he looked, and he saw hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. And the enemy came down toward him, and Elijah prayed to the Lord, 'Strike these people with blindness.' And he struck them with blindness, as Elijah had asked, and he simply walked through them to safety." You see, we can rely on our own efforts, or we can rely on the Lord, and the choice is ours. And then the third thing in verse 2, the folly of overwork and overworry. And probably that order should be reversed. Overwork, overworry, and then overwork because of overworry. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. How many of you are not prone to worry? Okay, I'm in good company. We worry about everything under the sun, don't we? Now, it is good to be concerned, to do the right thing at the right time, and that's a good thing, to be diligent and faithful. But if that diligence goes into overdrive and we think we have the answers to all things and the world doesn't spin unless we're moving, we really need to take stock of who we are and who God is and what he has promised. Ecclesiastes reminds us that God does say that work is satisfying and there's nothing wrong with it. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and to tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen and is from the hand of God. But it is wrong to worry in an excessive way so that we think we're the only ones that can solve things. Number one, worry cannot fix anything. We are told in Matthew chapter 6, you can't even add another hair to your head by worrying. It also demonstrates a huge lack of faith in the Lord. You know, here's the situation, and I've got to fix it, and I can't, so I'm going to worry about it until either I get an ulcer or the situation changes. That's not going to help anything. In fact, what it does do, it demonstrates to everyone else and to God himself how little you really trust him. We allow worry to cloud our vision so that we present ourselves from even seeing the hand of God when it shows up. Now, I have a confession to make. God took me to the school this past vacation that was not fun to go through, but I needed it. Many of you know the difficult circumstances in our lives as a family lately. Started with Mom and Aunt Jan, and Mom's been hospitalized in the last 3 months 4 times. Almost lost her twice. And the interesting thing about all of these things is how much work is entailed in breaking up 2 individuals' households, placing them into the kinds of care they need at different places, and then having situations recur. It is unbelievable. The finances, the legal ramifications, the health concerns, the night, the worry, the prayer, the whole thing. It's almost like raising kids again. In fact, it's worse than raising kids again. It's unbelievable. And then there's the pressures of the church. And people ask me, how are you holding up, Pastor? I said, Canada's coming. What I should have said was, God is here and he's sufficient. And I'll tell you why. Because Canada didn't solve anything. In fact, it made it worse. This trip to Canada was, well, this was God telling me, Canada's coming is not the right answer. I am here and am sufficient for you is the right answer. We start out for Canada and we're going up and Josh blows a head gasket up near Stroudsburg. And that's not enough. My wife and son have to travel all the way back down here, drop the car off to get it fixed, go to Reading, pick up a truck, come back here, pick up the trailer, go back up to Canada. They drive 12, 14 hours and finally make it to Canada. Although my wife did learn to drive a truck and a boat trailer. That was a good thing. When the car broke down, we found that AAA would only tow them 3 miles. And they won't tow a truck and a boat. And the boat cost $200 to tow. Then we get there, and we just had Jeremy's engine fixed on his boat, which was built in 1962. Spent a couple of $100 rebuilding that engine, getting it go again. Gets out in the middle of the lake, and I get this text message from my niece Elizabeth. Uncle Bud, the engine won't work. Come get us, please. Oh, really? So we go out and get them and bring them back. Open up the hood on that outboard engine, only to discover a mouse had been living there for about a year. And all of the input and the output and whatever else. So we evicted him and his home, only to find that the gas lines had rotted over a period of... So we tried to replace them, and then the wrong size hoses and went back. And, oh,
back and forth and back and forth. Then I was out fishing. Finally, I hit the lake fishing. I'm out with my buddy Gary Saggio. We're out in the middle of the lake. The phone rings again. Now, this is my nephew from Florida. Actually, he's in Albany, New York now because he's flying up because of the exams he had to take. We're supposed to pick him up in Ogdensburg, an hour away. Sure, I'll pick you up, no problem. Uncle Bud, they sold me tickets to an airport that's closed. Excuse me? We finally get him, three-hour round trip, come back home, and things just continued to happen. Well, your pastor, who is supposed to be one of the spiritual leaders in the church, lost his sanctification. I didn't yell. I didn't moan. I tried to hide it, bottle it up inside, but I got so frustrated on Wednesday morning, I got my computer out and I started writing a log of all the nonsense that was supposed to get fixed in Canada because I was so stressed out and God owed me one. First mistake. And then I had an angel that the Lord sent to me. Her name is Julie. I'm in the midst of all this frustration, and she comes alongside and very respectfully says, Bud, I don't think you're really seeing the whole picture. Okay, let's take the car and let's take the boat. And then she rattled off three or four ways that God had fixed everything. I said, Bud, you're missing the hand of God in these things. So I'm standing there rebuked. And as things began to continue to happen, there's a little bit of a different perspective. Even to the point where we lost a bearing on the way home in Halstead, 2 hours north, and I was able to fix it with a pocket knife and using boat anchor for a hammer to knock the new one in place. I felt like MacGyver. But here's the thing. Worrying didn't fix anything. And it stifled me from seeing God's blessing in everything. I am learning. Not there yet. Especially when the phone call came from last night from Country Meadows. It says, Mom's on her way to the emergency ward again. But I'm learning to watch for the hand of God when things don't go as we expect or plan or think we deserve. God is more concerned about our character development than he is about our comfort. And I'm still in the process of learning these things. But as I look at this psalm and I'm thinking, oh my, that was me on vacation. Oh, my, that was me last night. Oh, my, what a wonderful God we have. Wouldn't it be just simply easier to sit back and say, what you going to do about this one, Lord? I'm anxious to find out and watch him work. Let's look at the last half. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. Fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gates. The blessings of children. First of all, they are a gift and a reward. In the Old Testament culture, in an agrarian society, the more kids you had, the more farmhands you had, and the more help there was around the home. An immediate application of those truths. But I find that it's far more than that. Far more than that. The psalmist then uses a metaphor. Now, contrary to Berks County mentality, a metaphor is not for feeding sheep and cows. A metaphor is a figure of speech. A metaphor is an artistic way of saying something that communicates a poignant truth. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth, and how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gates. You know, immediately my mind goes in military mode because that's the metaphor, and you think that the enemies in the gates, when they come a-calling or knocking at your door, some trouble occurs, you've got your six strapping young men who are all trained in the martial arts and, you know, look like Godzilla with less hair. And you're going to open that door with confidence and no enemy's going to get you. Well, there is that. But I think it's far more. Because the enemies aren't always physical. The enemies aren't always people wanting to do you physical harm. And as I am learning not only being a dad and a grandpa, I am learning on being a son of parents in their older years. It's funny, what Julie and I are now experiencing is a role reversal. in the care we exhibited to our children and was exhibited to us as children, that role is now being reversed, and we are caring for Mom and Aunt Jan, and if necessary, for Julie's parents too as they age. So the enemies in the gates are far more important to the family than someone wanting to come in and take your stuff or your life. The enemies in the gates show up in many areas. The enemies in the gates show up sometimes as financial difficulties. Remember Boaz, Naomi, the financial difficulties? The enemies came knocking at her and she had to go on the Israeli welfare system. And then Boaz shows up and with all of his riches marries her and swallows up all of Abimelech's family's problems with his financial riches. What are the enemies that knock at our gates' doors? Well, there's enemies of the mind. Are we the kinds of parents that will be training our children to think critically, think biblically about every decision that they need to make as they see us modeling that kind of decision-making in the home? Not the whims and the fancies of the world, but what does the Bible say about this decision or that decision? What wisdom does God want us to follow? Maybe even and especially in opposition to the world. Enemies of our spirit, things that divert our attention in the spiritual realm away from the worship of the one true and living God that could derail the entirety of our lives. Enemies of the body, enemies of the Christian heritage in our nation when we see more and more revisionist history removing accurate accounts of what was to what people want it to be, whether or not it's true. Are we training our children in truth? Are we training them in truth? The enemies of old age. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if anyone does not provide for his own, and he's speaking in context about aged parents, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Children of any age, your parents are your responsibility, not the state's. And that's an interesting, weighty responsibility. And as I began to think we were caring for Mom and Aunt Jan and the way we were caring, our kids were noticing. And one of them, I really don't remember who it was, said, thanks, Dad, for the good example. And we'll try to do these things for you and Mom when it's your turn. The enemies of the gates can be soundness of mind and memory, nutrition, medical needs, legal needs, financial needs, housing needs, companionship. The enemies of old age will eventually come knocking at everyone's door, should the Lord tarry. But in this, he calls children arrows in the hands of a warrior. And the question is, are your kids ready to fly and hit the target for Christ? Have you trained them? Have you developed them? Just as an archer will properly fletch an arrow or construct or tune, and you tune arrows for hunting when you put a broadhead on, it can go any which way unless it's properly positioned on the shaft. I'm an archer, I know. It takes work. And so does parenting and grandparenting and influencing children in whatever influence we have. But they are our future. They will be the ones who are contending with the enemies in the gate when we are no longer able. The question is, will they be ready? This morning, Karen and Jeremy have publicly committed themselves to this task. And I pray that each of us would be conscious of the looming task ahead of us. No matter who we are, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, fellow church family member. It was kind of interesting in our discussion in men's fellowship the other night. One of the men made a remark, you know, I think we have such a church family that if someone else disciplines my child for misbehaving in church, I'm going to thank them, not be upset about it. That's a good church family to have. That other people will watch out for my kids as I watch out for theirs. So that our arrows fly straight and well when we need them to make an impact for Christ, for us, for our families, and for our nations. So the bottom line is this. Are you the kind of person that will choose to have a worthy or a worthless home? The answer is, what is that home founded on? Is it founded on Christ and His sufficiency? And granted, sometimes we have to go through many Canada vacations to get that one right. It's not Canada that's the answer, or away, wherever your vacation spot is. It's the presence and sufficiency of God. And the second thing is, how will the generation that follows us meet the enemies that wish to defeat not only us, but our homes, our right to worship God, our families, the kingdom of God? Moms and dads, immediately to you. You need to be the kind of archers that get those arrows ready to fly. Because they will fly for the glory of God. But according to this passage and the imports of it, they will fly also for your benefit. Keep good relationships with your kids. Make sure that they hear about Jesus, know His power, see His love and His effectiveness in your own lives. So that one day when it comes their turn to make an impact, like we prayed for Elizabeth this morning, that impact will bring glory to God and protection for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your sovereignty. We thank You for the blessings of salvation in Christ Jesus, who took our punishment on the cross and offered to us eternal life if we would just but believe. And Father, we thank You for those who have believed and have become a part of Your family. But Lord, we plead for each individual human family here this morning, that as we influence those who come behind us, that they will see the principles and the importance of living godly lives in us. The way we step up in our roles of contending with the enemies in the gate. God, may they learn from our lips Your word and see its power in our lives, so that as they walk with Christ, they too will be faithful, fly true, and hit the mark for Jesus. Lord, please help us to commit ourselves afresh this morning where we have wandered and become indifferent to the claim You have in our homes and in our cities and in our nations. Break our hearts and break our wills so that once again You loom before everyone who sees and hears us of Your great power and might and goodness and grace and mercy. And Father, I pray that anyone who has an influence on anyone younger than themselves, that that influence would not just simply be heard but seen and followed after, so that the generations that come behind us will be successful for You. We pray these things in the powerful name of Christ. And all God's believers who agreed said, Amen.